I'm a big fan of Joseph's. I kind of spent some time bragging on Mary. Talked about how God could have chosen anyone. Last week we talked about that. Yet God chose Mary and chose Joseph to be the ones that he would gift Jesus Christ to into their home. We know that Joseph wasn't Jesus' biological father, but you know, in every other sense of the word, you know what? He was his father figure. He was the father authority in his life. We're reminded in the story when he's 12 years of old age that one of the things that Jesus voluntarily did was to go down to Nazareth and to be subject to his parents. And you know what? Sometimes in this day and age, we have situations, young people that are in what we would call blended families, and maybe they are living with a mom and a stepdad or a dad and a stepmom. And sometimes those kids struggle a little bit with that relationship. And you know what? I like to take them and introduce them to Jesus Christ and said, you know what? There's a perfect example of what Jesus did. You know what? He could have looked at, come on, he could have looked at Joseph and stuck his finger in his face and said, you're not my dad. You can't tell me what to do. But you know what? He didn't do that. He gave, I think, all of us a perfect example. If that's the authority figure that God's placed in your home as a child, you need to be respectful and obedient to that father figure in your home. I just like Joseph. I was pressed upon to write down a list of probably the top 10 most remarkable men of the Bible. I promise you, this simple carpenter from Nazareth would be on that list. Yeah, I'd list him right alongside Abraham and Moses and some of the men that might jump out because they had more, predominance and maybe a bigger position as far as their time in Israel. But I'll tell you what, I don't think there's any guys any bigger position than that of a father. And you know, if God's blessed you to be a father, he's blessed you tremendously. And so when I meditated upon Joseph's life, you know what, I'll tell you the one word that just kept coming to my mind was the word integrity. This man was a man of integrity, and we'll talk a little bit about that. So I'm going to point out just a handful of the attributes that I think certainly are displayed and taught to us in the Word of God concerning the earthly dad to Jesus Christ. Let me say this. First of all, the Bible says he was a just man. And we see that in verse number 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, being a just man. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you take a look at that word, that little phrase, what that's talking about is he was committed to doing right. He was going to stand where the Word of God stood. Wherever the Word of God stood, that's where he was going to stand. And he was going to do the right thing. I believe in every situation he faced, he just asked himself a simple question. Well, this would help us all, not complicate things. Here's the question I believe he asked. What is the just thing to do? What is the right thing to do? Let's go back to the Bible. Let's let the Bible define what's right and define what's wrong. And wherever God says is right, let's stand on that side and make sure we're standing with the Bible on that. What is the just thing to do? What is the right thing to do? And I believe he used the law of God as a basis for deciding what is right and what is wrong. See, Joseph knew that the law of God condemned immoral behavior. Now, folks, you have to realize that the angel has not shown up yet. At this phase of the story, verse number 19, the angel's coming, verse 20. But right now, you know what? Joseph was simply taking a look at the facts as he knew them at that time. And you know what? It had come to light that the young lady that he was espoused to was with child. And they had not come together yet. And so you can imagine him. What was the right thing to do? Well, you know what? He wasn't going to sugarcoat it. He went to the Word of God and said, you know what? God does not condone immoral behavior. When he found out that Mary was with child, he intended to call off the marriage because he would not marry a fornicator. You say, folks, listen to me. Man, you're talking about Mary. I know, but you got to understand, Joseph doesn't understand what's going on yet. And so he was going to do the right thing. By the way, in this decision, he was right and he was just. But as we're going to see also, let me give you this character trait right along with the fact that he was a just man. He was also a merciful man. And in this, I love studying the life of Joseph because he was a man of balance. Notice, you know how your preacher likes to quote that, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them around thy neck." Not just mercy, but truth also. Watch this, not just truth, but mercy also. And you know what? Joseph is one of those men that just displayed both character traits in this very delicate situation. He displayed both character traits, I think, just beautifully. Because the verse goes on and says, yes, he's a just man, but watch this. Not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now, folks, let's understand that he had the option to handle this a different way. It was well within Joseph's rights to bring Mary before the elders of Israel, and according to the Old Testament scripture, have her stoned outside of the city for her supposed infidelity. Now think about that. That he could have done that. Now, folks, he's not going to say what happened was right, but he also was going to choose the most merciful thing to do. Okay, he wasn't going to say, let's just go on forward and pretend this didn't happen, but he was going to handle it in the most merciful way. And I think I mentioned this in Sunday school class here a while back. It may have been after Brother Mark taught that one morning. But folks, listen to me. We have to decide. When it comes to things in our life, we have to decide something as being right or wrong based on the Word of God. Okay, not on feelings. Look right up here. Not on emotions. Come on, watch this. Not based on whether or not that person is related to us or not. We have to decide whether it's right or wrong based on the Word of God. And I often say it's like a trial. You say, well, preacher, where does mercy come in? If you're going to put a situation on trial, then you've got to try it based on truth. And what is the truth? And what does the Bible say about that? And wherever the Bible is, that's where we're going to land. But you know what? So when the gavel hits it, if the person's guilty, then declare them guilty. If the person's innocent, then declare them innocent. But don't be wishy-washy about it. You know what? People are either right or they're wrong in most situations. So if it's wrong, then don't try to make it right. And if it's right, don't try to make it wrong. But you know, folks, there's not just that part of a trial. There's the part of the trial where you decide whether or not the person is guilty or not guilty. And then there's the sentencing phase of the trial. And you know what? That's where, as a judge, a person can sprinkle in mercy. Okay? And you know what? A judge has within his in his discretion, what they call, a lot of times they'll call it sentencing guidelines. So if a person commits this crime, a judge looks and says, what is the sentencing guidelines? And this is the least most of the time that you would be allowed to give them. And this is the most you could be allowed to give them. I mean, not allowed, but this is the general where most judges fall. Now, you're not bound to that. They can look at the circumstances. If the circumstances are such that they need to be a little harsher, they can go outside of the boundaries. If they need to be a little more lenient, they can. But listen, folks, watch this. Let's have mercy, but let's also deal truthfully with situations. And I think every time a sentence is carried out, it ought to be sprinkled with some mercy. Listen, when it's you that's on trial, aren't you glad when some mercy's sprinkled in? I mean, how much mercy have we received from God through the years, okay? So when you're that authority figure and you're placed in that situation, then listen, don't try to change the verdict. If it is wrong, declare it to be wrong. If it's right, declare it to be right. But I think as you then decide the punishment, you can certainly sprinkle in some mercy. And this is exactly what he did. You know what he said? I've got a right at this point to embarrass her publicly, embarrass her family publicly. I got a right to request it. She is executed for this. But you know what he said? He said, I'm not going to do that. And you know, folks, I think that's where love comes in. And he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to put her away privily, privately. I'm not going to make this any more public than it needs to be made. Folks, a lot of times, let me just help you with this. Anytime there's a situation, a problem, one of the things that my dad taught me is he said, Jerry, always try to keep that and deal with that in the smallest possible circle. Now, I know this goes against you gossips, who just thinks everything needs to be known by everybody. But I'm going to tell you something. That hurts people that you don't need to hurt. And whenever I've had to deal with a problem, I want to get the people in, only the people in the room that is being directly affected by the problem. And you know what? I don't walk out of that room and blab about it. Now, somebody else may walk out of that room and blab about it, but you're foolish to do that. Okay? Always try to deal with problems in the smallest circle possible. It doesn't help, watch this, to help recover somebody or help restore somebody when something they did is just becomes church gossip. Doesn't help a bit. And so don't be that person that's always prying and always listening and always trying to find out something. And boy, as soon as you got a juicy piece about bad news about something somebody did or said, you just can't wait. You can't wait. I mean, your thumbs are flying a million miles an hour because you got to text it to everybody. I mean, it's shame on you. Shame on you. What a wicked thing to do is just to take bad news and spread it. You know what you do with bad news? You bury it. You know what you do with good news? You spread it. You know what gossips do? They spread the bad news and bury the good news. Seems like if it's not bad, they don't want to talk about it. So, you know, that'll help all of us. Let's double check ourselves in this area. Because if you're not involved in a situation, look right up here, then you have no business talking about it. Say, preacher, you're parking here. You're doggone right, I'm parking here. Because see, while those of us in authority are trying to fix things, some of you are complicating things. Just because you can't get out of junior high. Let's be adults, okay? Let's not spread things that don't need to be spread. I met with our school staff here recently before school started, and I said, you know what? I appreciate every volunteer monitor, but if you can't come into this school and see problems and then go home and not get on the phone and spread them, by the way, when it's their kid, they don't ever want to talk about it. I want anybody to know about it. Somebody else's kid, you want? Then I said, I don't need you in the school. Okay, you shouldn't be the go-to inside information person in the church about all the bad things that are happening. I need to do this about twice a year where I just get up here with a shotgun and just shoot, five or six shots over everybody's head and keep you kind of down, a few of you down like this so you stop doing that nonsense. But the easiest thing to do would be to reach in your heart and fix something. Because, folks, listen, we're in the helping people business around here. This is why I gave my life to pastoring a church, to help people. And yes, you know what? When we have a church our size, you know what? Probably on a pretty regular basis, there's going to be something that we have to fix or we have to address. Brother Young's on the front line of that a lot of times because he spends more time. Folks, when you have a Christian school, it just gives you that much more increased opportunity for problems. If we're only meeting here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, that little bit of interaction, I'm not saying you can't have a problem here and there, but you got to understand, we 4 days a week, we live with these folks, you know. So let's handle that properly and handle that right. And I think Joseph is just a great guy to go to and say, all right, when I stand for what's right, I want to stand for what's right. But in my standing for what's right, I don't ever want to become a Pharisee. You know, I don't always want to be the one that wants them hung from the gallows. I want to be the one that says, how merciful can we possibly be, watch this, and still fix the problem? How merciful can we possibly be and still fix the problem? Boy, that's a good character trait. And then I love this. We see in verse 20, verse number 19 says in verse 20, I'm sorry, the very first phrase. Now again, the angel hasn't come yet, but I love this. See, Joseph was a just man. Joseph was also a merciful man, but Joseph was a man, and I'm going to give you this phrase, of spiritual meditations. And man, this is so important in our lives because I don't care who you are as a man, you're leading something. You're leading your home, you're leading something. And one of the things that you have to do when you're faced with a problem is not react too quickly. Don't overreact to a problem. Okay, so the Bible says this. But while he thought on these things, this was a man of spiritual meditations. I can see him as he's pondering this problem. I can see him. He gets done with work and he walks out in the field and sits under a tree and he's just thinking through it. He's praying over it. He says, Lord, I've never faced anything like this. I don't know what to do with this. I mean, I love Mary. I don't know what to do about this. And I want to say this. So many times I think we make mistakes as leaders of our family by simply not taking the time to meditate on a decision. Most major decisions are best made after some time of spiritual consideration. Spiritual consideration. Big decisions in my life, a lot of times what I'll do is I'll think I come to a decision, and he thought he'd pretty much come to a decision. Didn't it sound like that into verse 19? But you know what? Before he pulled the trigger on that decision, you know what he said? He said, I'm going to think on these things. I'm going to meditate on these things. Many times I've said to my wife, I'm just going to take 30 days and I just need to take 30 days and pray over this. I need to take 60 days and pray over this. This is something I got to get right. I just need to do some fasting. I need some praying. I just need to do some thinking on it. And folks, especially on important decisions, big decisions, I think most of us, if we, you know, we're honest, could stand up tonight and say, preacher, some of the mistakes I've made on in life is because I made a decision too quickly without really giving it some spiritual consideration, some spiritual meditation. And so, you know what, ladies, allow your husband as the leader to have that time. Sometimes a wife will pressure because she wants a decision made. And she wants to know what's going to happen. She wants to know what's going on. It may seem like to you your husband's just procrastinating, but let me tell you something. You are blessed if you have a husband that it is an important decision. Even if it frustrates you a little bit, just take some time on it and just says, honey, listen, this is big. This is going to affect our lives. This is not something I want to get wrong. Because I will tell you this. I think most of you men that have been where Joseph is, there's something big in your life and you haven't made a rush decision and you've really backed off and you've really put it to prayer and you've really taken time to meditate on it. I think most of you know the process of God working in your mind, working in your heart, listening to your prayers, speaking to you. And over the course of time, you come to a decision that you know is from the Lord. And when you come to that decision, there's a great peace that comes with that. And if you're making a decision and you're still in turmoil, that's not time to make the decision. Make the decision when God brings you to that point of perfect peace. And if that takes 30 days, it takes 30 days. If it takes 60 days, it takes 60 days. Whatever amount of time it takes, I wouldn't make the decision until I had God's green light. And that's a phrase I a lot of times use when I'm counseling somebody. I say, why don't you pray about this and until God gives you a green light on it. And, you know, a lot of times when people come to me and for counsel, I think the older I get, the seldom I ever tell anybody what to do. If it's right or wrong, cut and dried, yeah, that's against the Bible. You can't do that. Then your preacher's going to say, hey, here's the verse. No, you can't do that. Okay? But most of the decisions that men face in life aren't cut and dried, black and white. Well, we can go to a Bible verse and we know what to do. It's like, preacher, I could do this or I could do this. And you know what? One of the things I've learned is this. You know, I say this, good people given space and time make good decisions. And we have good men in this church. And a lot of times I'll just say, hey, why don't I just bind with you? Why don't I just agree to pray with you and get God's leading on this? I said, don't make a decision until you get God's clear leading on it. He's going to guide you. Do you hear that? He's going to guide you. I just said that to somebody today. We were talking about a decision that a man was trying to make. And I said, brother, I don't know. I don't see a right or a wrong. I don't think either one of them's the wrong decision. But I said, why don't you just put it to prayer? I'll put it to prayer with you, but don't do anything till God green lights it. And you know what? I don't know how to explain that. Most of you have been there where you know what that is, but it's awesome when you get to the point where you just have God settle in with that peace thing. And you know, all of a sudden, you know, I don't know if there's an exact moment, but all of a sudden you're walking along one day and it's just like you know what you're supposed to do. That's just not for men. That's for ladies. That's for all of us. And I love that he was that type of a man. You watch a guy that's just, you know, make some decisions when he's mad. Make decisions under pressure. Now, folks, that's always bad to make a decision under pressure, you know. Don't let pressure force you into a decision. Be principled in your decisions, but don't let pressure. And you know what? I found that as a young man, I'd made a lot of mistakes just by, you know what, pulling the trigger too quick, not really taking the time to pray, jumping too quick, deciding too quick. And you know what? You grab that electric fence a few times, you know what you do from then on? You start slowing down. It's not even a bad thing to get some decisions wrong early in your Christian life, because I think it teaches you a good lesson. But you know what? If you're still doing it 40 years later, come on. Then take the time to allow the Lord to direct you. And this is what he did while he thought on these things. And isn't it interesting that when he was thinking on these things, God sent the answer. Here comes the angel of the Lord. So we see Joseph was a man of spiritual meditations, but he also was a man of what I'm going to say, call it this, active obedience. Active obedience. I would call it faith. I think faith is active obedience. Do you know what? The angel appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, watch this, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. Now, let me show you, if we're not careful, gentlemen, the difference between spiritual meditation, allowing spiritual meditation just to become carnal procrastination, all right? Spiritual meditation is us waiting for the green light. Folks, there's nothing more frustrating in the world. Well, there is. But one of the most frustrating things in the world to me is to be behind a car and the light turns green and the guy just sits there. And, you know, around here, you know, we give them a respectable amount of time because we're country people, we're rural people, it's southern Indiana. Okay, that doesn't happen in the big city, does it? I mean, the person's got their hand on the wheel, hoping that you wait a millisecond so they can, come on now, come on, can I get an amen over there? All right, yes, uh-huh. Yeah, that's what they do in Chicago. That's what they do in New York, New Jersey, you know. It's what they do in the big city. They want to beep at you. And by the way, if you don't beep at somebody, then you're kind of a wimp, okay? You need to beep at people, all right? If you don't cut somebody off, you don't have guts. And so, yeah, I had to learn how to drive in the big city, driving in and out of Chicago. Then I had to come back to rural America and readjust a lot of things. And I won't go into those stories, but yeah, it got me a little bit of a bad reputation in rural America for a while. And so, you know what? But when that light turns green, somebody sits there and they sit there and they sit there and they sit there. You know what? Somebody needs to beep the horn. Excuse me, but after a while, beep the horn. Stop looking at your phone. Look at the light. And here's the thing, gentlemen. If we're not careful, well, you know, I'm praying about it. I'm praying about it. I'm praying about it. And if we're not careful, we're hiding behind prayer as an excuse not to make a hard decision when we know what the right thing to do is. And so there again is the balance. I love this. Are you noticing Joseph? Maybe what we ought to say about him is that he was a man of great balance, a just man, but also a merciful man, a man of spiritual meditations. But buddy, when he knew what God wanted, it didn't say that a week later, you know, I'm just going to kind of hold a little bit of grudge because I'm not sure I like this. I'm going to make Mary sweat it out a little bit. No, no. You know what? The Bible says this. Watch this. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, what's the next word? Did. You know what? It says, as soon as he rose from sleep, you know what? God came to him. God gave him an explanation of why the circumstances were what they were. God gave him a direct command saying, this is what you need to do. Here's the right thing. Here's a man that just wants to do the right thing. He just doesn't know what the right thing is. And as soon as God says, here's the right thing, he doesn't procrastinate. He doesn't put it off. Now, here's what I would tell men, all of us. Let's have that perfect balance. Until we know the right thing to do, let's spend some time in spiritual meditation, prayer, fasting, whatever we need to do till God makes it clear. But once God makes it clear, and then you don't move on it, you don't do anything about it, then you know what? That's not carefulness anymore. That's lack of faith. And you know what he did? He didn't say, oh my goodness, I need to spend another week going around explaining to everybody the circumstance behind this. So that no, you know what he said? You know what? God told me what to do. I'm going to go do it. And so when God does give you that, then you know what? then go ahead and be actively obedient. And we see that not only in this situation, but if you'll look over also into Matthew chapter 2. And by the way, look at verse number 13, 14, and 15 here. Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 11. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, here he is, in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, when did he do it? When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night. By night, folks, God woke him up with a dream. He got up and he said, let's go. Now, think of if he'd have procrastinated here. If he'd have waited a few days. Well, I need to get some affairs in order. It's just one thing to just take up and leave. I've got to go talk to my boss, and I've got some things I've got to do some explaining. You know what he did? God said, listen, this is important. He's going to try to kill Jesus. You need to get up. You need to go. And again, not knowing what to do, gentlemen, tap the brakes. Spend some time. Pray about it. Once God tells you what to do, hit the gas pedal. Go do it. Okay, and if you'll do that in life, I'll tell you what, you'll get things more right than you will wrong. So we see this. And then we see again, I can take you to Matthew 2, verse 20. And here we are, another situation where he's given Joseph instruction. Verse 19, and when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life, and he... Now, folks, listen. Come on, man. You know, let's just live our lives like that. Okay, let's stay in good connection with the Lord, our hearts right with God, so we can hear God's clear voice. When God tells you to stop, stop. When God tells you to slow down, slow down. When God says spend some time praying, spend some time praying. When God says get up and do something, get up and do it. You know, what is that? It's just a simple life of obedience to the Lord. You know what? I don't have to understand it. God doesn't have to explain all of the, you know, ramifications. I don't need a list of 500 questions. If God makes something plain, let's just do it. And that's a wonderful way to live your life. And then the last thing I want to point out about Joseph that I love is found in Matthew 13. Why don't we take just time to go over to Matthew 13. And if you will, verse number 55, Matthew 13, and then verse number 55. This is when Jesus is in Nazareth, and of course, he goes to the synagogue and he speaks. But they ask a question about him, verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? And you know what? I think Joseph was just a hardworking man. He was just a man that learned a trade skill at a very young age, something he was skilled at, something he was good at. You know what he did? He just went up to work every day and just worked with his hands. And I think if you'd have shaken Joseph's hand, you'd have shook a calloused hand. I think he just had a reputation in Nazareth of the guy that's up when the sun comes up and grabs his tools and heads off to wherever the job is and just goes to work every day. And you know what? He was the carpenter's son. Jesus, one of the things they called Jesus was the carpenter's son. He was a hard worker. He was a skilled craftsman. Well, by the way, he was a carpenter in the days before power tools. Think about that. Think about with these steady, calloused hands. It's wonderful to watch someone who's a master at a trade skill. It's awesome to be able, especially somebody that can use the old-time tools to do it. Think about this. He crafted carts. I can see him building a cart. I believe that it was well-crafted. Building cabinets, he lifted and levered and leveled. Could you see his biceps knotted with strength? Not from lifting weights, young man, just from hard work, just going to work every day, just going to work. Say, what's the best workout plan I can get on? Go to work every day. That's a good workout plan. Industrious man. He was remembered by the people of Nazareth as as the carpenter. And you know what? When we get to heaven, listen, God's going to call a handful of young men to the ministry. I paid allegiance to that the other day. I preached a message. I shouted out a few times. How can they hear without a preacher? But the honest truth is, most men in our Independent Fundamental Baptist Church, most young men aren't going to be called into the ministry. And the one thing I don't want them to ever think is that if that's the will of God, not the will of God for them, if it's not the will of God for them to be a preacher, then that makes them some kind of a second-class citizen. It doesn't. And you know what? In every church, every good church that I've ever walked in, you just shake those calloused hands. You just find those men that, you know what? They get up, they read their Bible, they pray, they go to work. You know what? They support the church with their tithes and offerings. They support missions with tithes and offerings. They work somewhere in the church. They find a place that fits their skill set and makes their heart happy, and they roll up their sleeves and say, "Preacher, I can't do everything, but I feel I can help in this area." And they go to work and just, you know what? Faithful. All through my growing up years, I never envisioned myself as a preacher. The Lord kind of took me by surprise at 17 years of age when he called me to preach. And I know now that it's God's will. God's made it plain that calling was true and right, and that God created me for that purpose. But I never saw myself till I was called to preach at 17 in a pulpit. I just never one time sat out there and thought, "Well, that'd be neat." I never saw myself doing that. You know what I saw? I saw men like Charles English. I saw men like Don Maurer. I saw men like Brother Townsley and others, Bill Chester. I just saw these men that just, you know what? They went to work every day. They worked hard. They were hard workers. They had skill sets. They were extremely good at the things that they did know how to do. And you know what? They not only earned a living with those skill sets, anytime those skill sets could be plugged into the Church of Jesus Christ. Watch this. They didn't show up and do something for the church, then turn in a bill. You know what they said? They said, we're going to offer this as unto the Lord. God's allowed me to have the ability to do this and make a living because of it. And I can give that, donate that type of a thing to the church. And you know what? Those are the men that I always figured, you know what? That's what I'll be. I'll just grow up and I'll go to work somewhere. And I just want to be successful enough to take care of my family and to be generous to my church. I mean, that was the whole view of that. And by the way, young men, that's not a bad goal to have. And for many of you, that is going to be God's will for your life. And that is needed. It's just as needed in the church as is needed a man to stand where I'm standing tonight. And so, you know what? Joseph, I think, was just one of those men. I think if you'd have had a conversation in Nazareth and you'd have stopped and seen a carpenter working somewhere and you just stopped and talked to that man, I think it'd have been the kind of guy you'd say, "I'd like to be this man's friend." There's something deep about him. There's something spiritual about him. Something intelligent about him. Something thoughtful about him. You know, he's not screaming one minute, throwing tools, and you know, depressed the next minute, and all this other. No, you know what? Just a steady, faithful, hardworking man. Isn't it interesting? Watch this. God could have put Jesus in the house of a preacher, and he didn't. He put him in the house of a carpenter. And I've seen a lot of young preachers grow up in layman's houses, and they've taken the personality and the skill that they've learned from their father. And yes, maybe God's will was different for them and they went into the ministry, but you know what? They were blessed to have been raised by a layman in the church. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, remarkable man, Joseph. And Lord, thank you for what you've included in the scriptures. We sure could have said a whole lot more about him tonight. Lord, a fascinating, fascinating character in the Bible. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, dear God, to live the type of life that shows balance, Lord, biblical balance in these key areas. Pray these things in Jesus' name.